think we can extend a little special more grace to our soloists and to our guest musicians. And pray with me now. Into these moments of reflection and word and inspiration, send the work of your Holy Spirit. Be mindful of our need and inspire us to walk in unity with your plan and purpose. And it will be in the beautiful and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. This morning is week 3 in our series of letters to the churches, author Francis Chan. This week is entitled The Order, and that word can describe both the order and framework of structure of the church as well as other elements of Chan's writing. And it's not too late to join one of the small groups or to pick up a copy of the book and have a chance, because each of the individual chapters are really set in and of themselves as a message to the church this day. And the opening illustration of this chapter sort of does a little play on this item of order. If you enter a restaurant, Chan suggests, and you go over the menu and you decide, I want their finest steak. And you tell the waiter, and he comes over, and he takes your order, and he goes back to the kitchen, and a few minutes later, he comes out in great delight and sets before you the beautiful plate of spaghetti. What would your response be? Even if it's the best spaghetti ever, what would your response be? Yeah, I'm not going to you with a restaurant, I'm just telling you. There is this amazing nature, however, that God gave order for his church. And ironically, at times, what he's ordered, we arrive with spaghetti and not the finest filet. You and I would recognize that rather than studying diligently his command and delivering exactly what God has asked us, Chan acknowledges that the church today is often influenced by many other factors. God gives us clear commands out of the Old Testament about what he expects for his people. For the nation of Israel, 613 specifically listed. Some would add a few more and be in the 660 range, because after all, maybe God didn't give us enough commands to keep. So we add a few more just for a good show. And then there are some who've read the New Testament and recognize that there's over 1,050 commands just in the New Testament alone. So, hey, maybe we've got enough rules to live by. But many of us become so accustomed to all of these other expectations and traditions that we often fail to remember what God commands us to do, Chan says. No matter how much you try, someone will come along and tell you a command about how you dress or how the youth program ought to operate, what would be the best thing to have for service times. All these questions, Chan acknowledges, instead of recognizing that what God's commanded his church to be and do is to reach the billions of people who've not heard the nature and the claim of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time wrapping my head around thousands, let alone billions. And some of you can say, oh, that can't even be close to true, Pastor. And yet in the youngest adult generation, surveys are acknowledging there's a larger percentage of that generation that has no religious affiliation whatsoever. Chan may be right. There are billions waiting to experience the church. You and I would recognize that Soren Kierkegaard in the 19th century in Denmark had a complaint against the state church. He recognized that the church seemed so preoccupied to make Christianity more palatable, more popular, and less offensive, that the church was missing its mark. Sound familiar? It doesn't just happen in the 19th century. Kierkegaard, in fact, acknowledged, for you who want to carry home his thought for the day at the top of your program, that some of us should learn the nature of prayer. Because you see, Kierkegaard recognizes the function of prayer is not to influence God. The function of prayer is to change the one who's praying. Oh, you mean we don't need to give God our honey list, our to-do list of things we think his world needs to accomplish? You see, if our whole attention, Chan suggests, is to find out what people want and offer that, the only thing we'll do is increase complaining. I love his thought. He acknowledges the fact that we should allow our worship not to cater to the worshipers, but to the one in whom we worship. He says, I fear we've created a human centered church. Rather than thinking what we would enjoy, what we would want, would it not be to ask the question, what would please God the most? So Jay read for you a profound scripture. Maybe it's a simple scripture, Jay. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Do you get it? Be the church. What would it look like if, in fact, we first and foremost devoted ourselves to these four things? What would it look like if we devoted ourselves to the teaching of the apostles? Now, the book of Acts doesn't go on to explain or to give you a summary of what that might be. We could know for certain that without a doubt it is the reflection of the teaching of God's Word and Scripture. But some of us may want to capture the tradition that many of us are familiar with, known as the Apostles' Creed. Those few words were baptismally likely written by the early church to help new candidates to form their faith. And you and I could memorize those words. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You know those words. Those words that capture just in a succinct form what should be our priority and our focus and not get caught by all the other distractions of the world. Would it be for us the building of God's church that would be most important if we devoted ourselves to the apostles' teaching? And then there's that element of fellowship. Not just merely a gathering together of a good time party and a collection of those that want to be entertained. We're going to spend so much time on fellowship, we're going to devote next week's chapter to it. You and I would discover that this depth of intimacy and caring goes far beyond mere hospitality. You and I would recognize what the breaking of the bread would look like if we devote ourselves to it. For here, these words suggest a meal in the breaking of the bread. But for us, we know what Acts is speaking of. It's about the Lord's Supper. It's about recognizing His body broken for us, His blood poured out for us. If we devote ourselves to that meal, that intimacy with God carries us far more to just being intimate with the divine. It suggests we care for one another. What would it look like if the church literally were filled with people that you knew with great confidence? These would be folks willing to die for me. That's what the breaking of the bread looks like. That's what Christ did for us, after all. He gave His complete self that we might know this presence of God that seeks and pursues us in every avenue of life's journey. Communion, you see, wouldn't just be a ritual or an activity we do in church. Even every time you eat and drink, you'd remember Christ. You'd remember each other. What would devotion to breaking of bread make us look like to others? And what would devotion to prayer actually mean for our community of faith? What would it be if, in fact, we were being shaped and changed, not offering to God what we need in insight? This element of devotion, this longing and preparation, captured by the number that the choir sang, "Come to Me," an invitation, a pleading of God. Don't just sit out there and wait. Come to Me. Devote. Seek Me as I am seeking you. This sense of preparation. Our son Lucas, you know, is a pantry chef, and he and I were talking about my meal plans and preparations at home. And he said, "Dad, you know, you got to move away from this microwave cooking." Yeah. We've raised a spiritual snob, I'm just telling. He goes, "Dad, you can't just rip something out of a package and throw it into a skillet and expect it to melt in your mouth. It's that preparation that's given by the chef who puts it in marinade and leaves it for a couple of days and adds more ingredients and blends it more together and gives it special attention till it arrives on a plate just to be the best you've ever had." It's great when he tells me how to cook. I tried to suggest you do it. He said, "I'm a pastry chef." I said, "I'm a pastor chef. Get over it." Is our devotion to God just microwavable? Just spontaneous? Just so quick? Do you not even understand that in Scripture, you and I recognize that this prayer life we live sometimes takes generations? Newsflash. Maybe there's a reason why you should use a spiritual journal to keep track of what you're praying and what you're listening to God about. Because it doesn't just have to answer this week or next month. You might be a prayer life like Moses that prayed the people of Israel clear up until Joshua leads them into the promised land, and they take more years to complete what God is wanting to fulfill in them in salvation than just an instantaneous, "My generation, save me." Christ came to save the world, all of us. You and I would recognize that to experience God at His depth is the real job of the church, the job out of which God calls us to present in word and fellowship, in communion and prayer, rather than just making pep rallies and a call to simply display him when convenient and to watch how God would draw all people to himself if we only did what he ordered. Mike Breen says, most of us have come quite good at this church thing, and yet disciples are the only thing that Jesus really cares about. It's the number one number that Jesus is counting. His desire is for all of his children to experience the fullness of his church and of God's presence. There's a delightful illustration that Chan shares. It's entitled Rachel. Rachel is his oldest daughter. And he imagines a conversation that might look like our conversation with God and the church. As a father, he comes in and says, "Hey, Rachel, I need you to clean your room." Rachel says, "Okay," and she disappears quickly. 2 hours later, Rachel enters back into the study to her father and says, "I did it! I did it! What'd you do? Get your room clean?" No. "I memorized your command. Rachel, go clean your room." Dad, better news than that. I've not only memorized it, I've translated it into several languages, even Greek. Clean your room. And better yet, Dad, I've called all of my friends. We're going to gather for a weekend retreat to deeply study what it means to clean one's room. You chuckle. But hasn't God made it rather clear? Devote yourselves to the teaching of the apostles, of fellowship, of breaking the bread, and of prayers. Go clean your room. Go make disciples. Amen.